The Bible is profitable for four things in your life. What are they? Find out at Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Scripture is always at work. It provides instruction for salvation as well as sanctification. Listen today as we learn how it's at work in your life. With your Bibles open, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Well, tonight we come to one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in the Bible, and that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. So I want to ask you if you'll take your Bibles and turn there with me. Many of us have memorized this passage of Scripture long before you have been encouraged to do that here at Changed by Grace. It's a passage that speaks about the Scripture itself. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." There's no other passage in the Word of God that speaks so concisely on the nature and the work of God's Word in salvation and sanctification than this one. It's here where we see the transforming power of Scripture delineated. As we look at this passage tonight, I want to include verse 15, because taken together, we will see the work of the Word in two ways. First, I want you to see how it is applied in verse 15, as we see that Scripture provides instruction for salvation. Notice what Paul says there, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." It is the source of saving truth. Now that's very important, because as you read through this chapter, you find that there is coming a time when people will turn away from the truth. In fact, what will characterize that entire period will be self-love. Paul says at the beginning of that chapter that, "Know this, that in the last days that perilous times will come," that is, dangerous movements will come and they will set in. And he says what will characterize that time will be that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. And Paul tells Timothy, "And from such people, turn away." Turn these people away. And he also tells us in this chapter that there will be those who will be of corrupt minds. Verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They will be men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And their progress," Paul says, "will not continue any further. Their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was." But he tells Timothy, in light of all of this, that verse 13, "Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, as for you, Timothy," he wants him to continue, and he uses a present tense there, which means to continue in the things that he has learned and the things that he has been assured of. He has learned many things. In fact, Paul makes reference to that in verse 10. He says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and afflictions. You followed all these things. And I want you to continue to follow the things that you have learned and the things that you have been assured of, knowing from whom," and the "whom" there, it's a personal plural pronoun, which is referring to several individuals that he had learned these things from. And one of them that he mentions is found there in verse 15. He says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is a powerful statement that's made there about the Scriptures. A wonderful statement that's made. It's telling us that it provides instruction for salvation, and in that it becomes the source of saving truth. If a person wants to know how to be saved, pick up a Bible. Because the Bible will tell you. And also, go look for a preacher. Because Romans 10 says, how will they hear without a preacher? The psalmist noted this very importantly when he talks about the Bible being the source of saving truth over in Psalm 19 and verse 7. Listen to what it says. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, what's the word perfect mean? Well, exactly what it sounds like. The Word of God is perfect. It is whole. It is comprehensive. It speaks to all sides of all issues. In fact, it gives you the big picture. And it also converts the soul. That is, it transforms the inner person. Now, the law that he's referring to here, he's not talking about the law of Moses, even though it includes that, but he's talking about Scripture, because throughout that chapter, he gives different titles for the Scriptures, and law is one of them. But notice what it says here. It says that in verse 13, that the Holy Scriptures, in accordance with Psalm 19:7, it converts the soul, that it turns it from the ways of sin, and it turns it to holiness. You know, that's exactly what happened in your life. You heard the Word of Truth, the Gospel of your salvation, and you turned from your sin, you repented, and you turned to Jesus Christ. You didn't turn necessarily to the Bible because you didn't know anything about the Bible. You didn't understand the Bible. I mean, there are many things that here you still don't understand. There's things that I don't understand until I study it. There's some things that we sweat and we go through and we try to understand. And God the Holy Spirit teaches us. But it is through the Gospel and the hearing of the Gospel, the hearing of a specific speech about Christ that Romans talks about. And through that, our souls are converted through faith in Christ. Albert Barnes makes this note. He says, the glory of the works of God, that is the heavens, the firmament, the sun, all that is described in Psalm 19, he says, they convey the knowledge of God around the world, and that the world is filled with light and life under the genial warmth of the sun. He says, the glory of the law, or the revealed truth of God, is that it bears directly on the soul of man, turning him from the error of his ways and leading him to pursue a life of holiness. It is not said of the law of God that it does this by its own power, nor can there be any design here to exclude the doctrine of the divine agency on the soul. But the statement is that when the law of God is applied to the heart, or when the truth of God is made to bear on that heart, the legitimate effect is seen in turning the sinner from the error of his ways. He says this effect of truth is seen everywhere where it is brought into contact with the heart of man. James has a passage that we read tonight that speaks of this, and it was verse 21 of chapter 1, which says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, and here's the phrase, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And here in this case, we see the word, first of all, is already implanted. Secondly, we see that James wanted his hearers to receive it with humility or meekness because it's able, literally, to deliver your souls. That's the power of the word. And it's the Scriptures here that is what led Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. Look there at 2 Timothy 3:15. He says there, and that from childhood, that's literally from infancy. The word he uses there, brephos, it means an infant. So he's speaking as from an infant. He had been taught and he had known the Holy Scriptures. He had known the Hieros Grammata, that's the sacred writings. Among Greek-speaking Jews, of which there were many in the time of the early church, the Jewish Scriptures, which is our Old Testament, they were often referred to as the Hieros Grammata, that is, the sacred writings. And it was on these sacred writings that the faith of Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice was built. Go with me to chapter 1. Paul makes reference to this in chapter 1 and verse 5. He tells him in verse 4 that he greatly desired to see him. He was mindful of Timothy's tears, and he wanted to see him that he may be filled with joy. And then he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded which is in you." They had a genuine faith, and they passed that genuine faith to Timothy through the Old Testament Scriptures. Jewish parents normally began instructing their children in the Scriptures from their fifth year, or as soon as the child could speak distinctively. And there was a great stress laid on the Torah, that is, on the law of God, the first five books of Moses. And they strenuously taught their children those things from the Word of God. The Old Testament Scriptures, it tells us here in verse 15, it says that it gives information and instruction. It gives wisdom for what? For salvation. They're able to make you wise for salvation. So from Genesis all the way to Malachi, that wisdom reveals the holiness. It reveals the majesty. It reveals the loving kindness of God. It reveals His gracious offer of forgiveness and redemption from sin for those who trust in Him and not in themselves and seek His grace and His mercy. Jesus said this of the Old Testament Scriptures when referring to Himself in John 5:46. He said, "For if you had believed Moses, you would believe Me." Why? "For he wrote about Me." People were asked all the time, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Well, they were saved the same way. They looked forward to the cross. They looked to the promises of the Scripture that spoke of a coming Messiah who would come and bear the iniquity of their sin. They looked forward to that. And just as Jesus said there, that Moses wrote about Him. Well, that would take up the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. He even said in Luke 24 and verse 44, He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you," they're speaking to the disciples, "while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Now, listen, the division of the Old Testament, a Jewish Old Testament, was exactly that breakdown. You had what was the law of Moses, and then you had the prophets, and then you had the Psalms. And I'm not talking about just individual books, but they were grouped under those three divisions. So Jesus is basically saying that everything that is spoken about Me can be found in the Old Testament. And again, the Scriptures were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as that sacrificial Lamb. That Lamb that who would come and take away the sin of the world. So the Old Testament Scriptures, they spoke of Jesus, who was the coming Messiah. And Paul says there from childhood, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. Look with me over at Genesis chapter 3. And I just want to pick up a few passages for you that show you how the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah. And one of the first passages that we find is in Genesis chapter 3. You remember in that chapter, that's the chapter that records the temptation of Eve. Also is the chapter that records the disobedience of Adam. You know, the Bible says about Eve, she was deceived. But it says of Adam that he disobeyed. You remember that in Romans 5? But as God is giving the consequences for their sin, He says this in Genesis 3:15. And here He is speaking to the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now that's very interesting because the seed is in the man. So this verse is actually a verse that looks forward to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that He would be born of a virgin. And the verse goes on to say that He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise His heel. That passage right there is speaking of the Messiah. That passage right there is speaking of His coming. That passage right there is speaking of the promise and the mode and the manner by which He would come. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 18, Moses said to the children of Israel that I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. And here is a passage also that speaks of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Sadly to say, a verse that's only heard during Christmas. It's this verse. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you remember Matthew picks up and he tells us what Emmanuel means. What's it mean? God with us. And then over in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, another passage that normally is only quoted at Christmas. It says, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, here are various passages that talk about the coming Messiah. And here when you read there in 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, you have known the Old Testament, because the Old Testament spoke about Jesus. In fact, every sacrifice that was made under the Old Covenant, it depicted the ultimate, perfect, and complete sacrifice of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Hebrews 10:11 says as it sums that up. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he was perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And it even says about the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, that according to Galatians 3:24, that they were given as a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law can't save you. All the law can do is condemn you. All the law can do is point out your sin. It is grace by which we are saved, Ephesians 2:8. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Go with me over to John chapter 1. And you see in the Gospel of John here that it reveals that those living under the Old Covenant, they looked for the Messiah. And the information that they had was that which came from the Old Testament. Over in John chapter 1, we see there in verse 19 that the Jews had sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, who are you? And there they were questioning whether he was Elijah or the prophet, the one who was to come. You go over to verse 41, and you see that Andrew went to his brother Peter, and he said this, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And it says he brought him to Jesus. And then it says in verse 43, on the next day, that Philip was called by Jesus to follow him. And then he went to Nathanael, and he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So there you see that as moving from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, they had the understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures that was a coming Messiah, a coming Deliverer. And they looked for that Messiah. Go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 8. Now, I'm not sure if this is the same Philip, but it does say here that this Philip in Acts chapter 9 had met a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was sitting in his chariot, and guess what he was reading? He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And guess where he was reading? Isaiah 53. You remember Isaiah 53 that we, a few weeks ago, went through? He was reading verses 7 and 8. And in that chapter that he was reading, it says this, verse 32, that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, and notice this, and beginning at this scripture, what did he do? He preached Jesus to him. You know, it's sad. We get into certain passages of Scripture and someone asks us about what we are studying. Well, we don't answer the question of where they are, and we go somewhere else and we preach Jesus. I think it's a good testimony right here, especially with how this man was reading this particular passage and the Spirit overtook Philip and told him to go and overtake that chariot. And he preached Jesus to him. The purpose of the Old Testament, it was not just to give us the history of the Jewish people. It was given to teach us about salvation, that is, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. As I was looking at this, I couldn't help but see a very important principle that's contained there in verse 15. A principle that is seen in relation to Timothy and his grandmother and his mother. And the principle is this, is that the Scriptures are to be taught from infancy. They're to be taught from infancy. Now, we don't know exactly what the age was here, but we know the word brephos, as I mentioned earlier, it refers to an infant. Now, whether it was 5 years old or whether it was earlier, kids start talking earlier than five. So that lays upon us a stress and a burden to teach our kids, our children, the Word of God. Now, I know that there are a lot of you that are sitting in here that aren't even married, and you're going, you're talking to us about child rearing. Well, you need to have the attitude that we had. We wanted to understand everything we could from the Scripture as to what it said about raising children. We didn't wait until we had children to start that discovery. We started early. That's just like our decision to homeschool. We decided to homeschool long before we even had any kids. And we began then preparing. And so I would encourage you in that way as well. Study the Scripture as to what it says about the responsibility that when God gives you children, you have a responsibility to raise them in the fear of the Lord. And that is an awesome daily responsibility. It is daily that you share the Scripture. Listen, you only have them for so long. And so you want to build that foundation. And Timothy here, it says that he was acquainted as a child with the Holy Scriptures. So we need to teach our children in the same manner. Now, of course, we find those roots in the Old Testament. It says over in Deuteronomy 6 that Israel was told in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. So it first starts with you. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In fact, that command is mentioned again in Matthew 22, where Jesus answers the lawyer who asked him the question. And he said there that you were to love the Lord in that manner. And then he says you were to love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hangs the law of God. But he says there in that you are to teach your kids to love God. You know, one of the best ways to teach your kids to love God is for you to love God. Because kids learn more by example. I mean, you can sit there and lecture them all day, but if you're not living what you're talking about, frankly, folks, you're wasting your time. Because they recognize hypocrisy immediately. You know what I mean? And you do too. You recognize that in your parents. If your parents were believers and they tried to bring you up in the things of the Lord and they were telling you one thing, but they were living something else, you recognize that hypocrisy immediately. I mean, I thought that Christianity was a two-day affair. I really thought that. I thought it was Wednesday and Sunday. And so I just figured on Wednesday and Sunday, I'd straighten up my act. I wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain on those 2 days. I'm serious. I was as lost as Mother Goose. I mean, I went to church. I grew up going to church, and I fought my parents. And finally, about 11 years old, they just wrung their hands at me. It was like, I'm not going to fight you anymore. And I wish they would have continued to fight me on that. Because it was at 11 years old, I smoked my first joint. It was at 11 that I drank my first beer. And it wasn't soon after that that things just continued to go downhill. And it wasn't until I had a friend who got saved and left, and we didn't even know what happened to him. He started coming back around, and when he came back around, he started sharing Jesus with us. Only people that share Jesus with us. And I knew what he was saying was right. And I also knew my present condition was I was going to hell. I at least knew that much. But it didn't sink in. I'll tell you that too. But he just kept sharing Jesus with him. And the Lord kept sending him around at the right time. In my mind, it was the wrong time. It was always about that time when it was the band was getting together. We were having band practice and we were getting ready to party and all that. And he'd show up and he'd start talking about Jesus. I remember one time walking over there and pouring my Coors Light out. Well, not a light, you know. I poured that away. But he kept coming around and he kept sharing the truth. And I thank God that he did. And then I learned that Christianity was an everyday affair. That it wasn't 2 days a week. That it was giving your life to Him every day. It was dying daily. As Jesus says in Luke 9:24 about taking up your cross daily. And I have since learned it's not easy. And you're with me on that. You don't have to be a Christian 10 minutes to find that out, right? But after 20 years, almost 21 years, I still come to the same conclusion. It's not easy. And I remember one time we were sitting in a church service, and I remember the pastor was up there and he was preaching, and he made a statement. He said that it was easy. And my wife wrote him a letter. She got it to him before I could. What is easy about this? Was it easy to die? Was it easy to give up everything? No, it wasn't. That's why people don't want to come to Christ. They're holding on to everything. They're holding on to the world. And they're thinking, if I give up everything, I won't have nothing. But see, that's the way it is. You come in empty-handed and you gain everything. You gain Christ. And He is everything. That's what God's Word does. You've been listening to 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, in a message called The Work of the Word. This message is available on one full-length audio CD, and you can get your copy by calling us at 904-651-3351. Or you can download the free MP3 from our website at www.changedbygrace.org. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thank you for listening. Do you struggle to memorize Scripture? Have you ever considered singing it? Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I'd like to help. Visit my website at steveherford.com. There you will find over 40 Scripture memory songs, like the one playing now. Again, visit us at steveherford.com to learn more.